Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to focus in on verse number 31, where the Bible reads, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." So tonight I'm preaching about being prepared, being ready. And it's not just, I preach a couple sermons about being ready to preach the gospel, but tonight I'm just generally preaching about the subject of being ready. The title of the sermon tonight is Stay Frosty. Stay Frosty. And that's, it's military slang. That word, those two words are military slang. And probably it references to keeping one's cool, but being an extra emphasis on being alert and ready for dangerous situations. And it actually comes from the movie Aliens, I think, but people use it in the military all the time. And they say, like, stay frosty. If people that play the Modern Warfare or Call of Duty games or whatever, I think it's kind of a big thing in there, too. Not that I play those games, but, you know, I'm just more spiritual than some people know, so I'm just kidding. I'm joking. But Stay Frosty is the title of the sermon. And basically, so I just wanted to springboard off that first verse because the Bible says that the horse is prepared for against the day of battle. Now, you can't just grab a wild horse and then you throw a saddle on that horse, throw a little bit of armor on that horse, and all of a sudden that horse is ready to just charge into battle, fearless. But, you know, horses are animals that will charge in fearlessly into battle, but it does take some preparation to get to the horse. The horse has to be broken. The horse has to be trained. The horse has to be ready and understand what his rider is expecting from him. But horses will charge right into the face of danger, and they've been trained for thousands of years to do such things. So, you know, you don't want to take a horse into battle that's untrained. It's going to probably just throw the person off the horse, and so on and so forth. So there's more to preparing a horse to the battle than just throwing the saddle on. There's a lot that goes into that. So there's also a lot that goes into being a Christian. And so we need to be ready for all different types of situations. So that's why I'm saying we need to stay frosty. You know, sometimes it's just we need to be able to be ready to spring into action when we need to. Sometimes it's just we need to be ready to have a battle come our way that's just unexpected. So the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but we always have to remember that safety is of the Lord. Everything that we do to prepare ourselves and to be ready for all types of situations is going to be of the Lord. So we need to do everything in the Lord. We need to make sure that we're not just doing things physically of our own might all the time, and that, you know, God is on our side. He's happy with us and the way that we live our life, obviously. And, you know, obviously nobody's perfect, but God does expect us to live a certain way. He wants us to live a separated life, a holy life. And the Bible says that's being prepared. So we got to be prepared against the day of battle, or against anything that comes our way. Number one, we do need to be ready for battles. So we need to be ready for battles. We need to be prepared for battles. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. And you're like, well, battles, what are you talking about, Pastor Thompson? You might not realize this, but we're in a war. You know, Christianity, you know, is likened, you know, the Lord likens us to being like an army, a military army, but our battle is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we're supposed to endure hard things. So when you're ready for battle, you got to be ready to endure hard things, because battles aren't really fun, are they? You know, some people like to battle. Some people like to war. But, you know, in Christianity, it's just not something that we like to do necessarily. I mean, obviously, it depends on what the battle is. But, you know, generally, we're not, you know, we want to be peaceful. We want to live in peace with all people as much as in us, you know, which in us is. But, you know, it's not reality. In reality, we're always constantly in a battle, or we're preparing for another battle. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So listen, we are in a battle. We're in an army. We are in a war. And the war is for the souls of the hearts and minds of mankind. And God has sent forth us to be laborers in His field, co-laborers with God the Father. And He set it up for us that we can also go out and conquer for the name of Christ. So we're obviously not conquering people in the way that the Roman Catholic Church conquered people, where they went and just murdered people and killed people and took them over, gave them Christian names or whatever. We want people to spiritually be conquered, and that wickedness, that whatever is holding them back from being saved is transformed into Christ. And, you know, they might have a Christian life and a Christian soul, a soul that goes to heaven when it dies instead of going to hell. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So in order for us to be prepared for the day of battle, you know, a horse has to be prepared for a day of battle. But also we as God's people need to be prepared for the day of battle. Now, how do we do that? Well, look at Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." So we're not strong in our own might. We're strong in the power of His might, right? Isn't that what it says? Put on the whole armor of God. How do we prepare ourselves for the day of battle? Well, the Bible says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil are going to come at us in all waves and all shapes and sizes. We are going to be in a battle, but if you don't have your armor on, you're not going to be able to fight that battle. So it says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so our fight is not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight, and we have to be prepared. The armor of God is not something that you physically put on, it's something that you spiritually put on. Amen. And it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness." Now, you know, you want your loins to be girt with what? A belt, right? Isn't what most men have to wear a belt? And if you don't, you know, they bend over and you're going to see something you don't want to see. Why does God always talk about girding up your loins or being girt? Well, because that's a preparedness for being able to work, being able to spring into action. You know, I mean, I know that the flannel graphs and the Sunday school lessons always show them in you know, all these tough Bible guys in these robes and dresses and stuff. Like, how are you going to be able to do any work walking around like that? And obviously, I'm sure they covered up and things like that. But, you know, these long flowing garments, I don't think that's what they were wearing. But anyway, it says, "Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So you see how it says the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we should be prepared to go out with the full armor of God. And part of that armor is having your shoes on. Yep. It's hard to get a lot done without your shoes, isn't it? Yep. And so, I mean, obviously, especially around here with all the goat heads and stuff, if you walked around out here without your shoes on, you're going to be in a world of pain. Yep. Have you ever seen that picture where it like has this person that has all these goat heads stuck in their foot? It's like a meme or something. It's like those things are ungodly. Those things are a part of the curse. I think Brother CJ's whole, you know, his baby stroller got totally destroyed by them. I think, what, 3 wheels out of 4 got popped? You can't come to battle with weak tires on your strollers here. You got to have that, you know, you got to put the Fix-A-Flat in it or something before you take it out. But if you don't have shoes on, it's hard to get a lot of real work done, isn't it? And so the Bible talks about being prepared to preach the gospel with putting your shoes on. Because isn't it kind of important to have shoes on when you're out soul winning? Amen. I mean, if we're all just walking around barefoot and stuff when we're soul winning, we wouldn't make it very far, especially right in this town, especially in this area. So we have to be prepared. Well, part of being prepared is having the full armor of God on. And so then we can be prepared against that day of battle. Look what it says in verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the whole armor is completed by having in your hand the Word of God. When we go out soul winning, we should have the Word of God in our hands. We should be prepared for the battle. We should have, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. People are going to have some questions sometimes. And if you only have part, you know, just the New Testament, yeah, you can get people saved that way. But what if someone has a question about something else? You know, you could just have the whole Bible with you. You know, we live in a day and age where we're very spoiled to have, you know, many. There's a store called the KJV store. And you can just get any kind of King James Bible on there you want. You can have, you know, this is kind of a newer Bible that I have. You can have it with tabs. We just have all these luxuries that people willingly died and were burnt at the stake so that we could get this Bible.
Right.
They were prepared for the day of battle. And you know what? They were willing to give their lives up in order for the Word of God to be put in our hands today. We should be thankful for the heritage that we have in this life with the Bible that we have.
Amen.
So number one, we need to be prepared for the battle. Number two tonight, we need to be ready to receive the Word of God. So when we come to a church service, when you come to a church service, you should be prepared to receive the Word of God. You know, I know in a lot of churches, they don't even preach the Word of God anymore, or what they say is the Word of God isn't even really the true Word of God. It's some corruption of God's Word that isn't even right. But we should be prepared to receive the Word of God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1. So you'll notice a lot of these verses that I'm going to be talking about is talking about being ready. And that's, you know, again, staying frosty, being ready, being ready, prepared for everything in your life. Everything in the Christian life requires us being ready for something, doesn't it? Look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 1. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to what? Hear. Be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. But be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. When you're in the house of God, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it's saying, hey, be ready to hear. Be ready to hear what? The Word of God. That's the whole purpose. You know, obviously, we're worshiping the Lord. We're preparing our hearts for the message to be received. We're preparing, you know, we're singing out to the Lord in praise. You know, we should be singing to the Lord. We should be singing praises to Him and preparing our hearts to receive God's Word. You hear the words of God and let them sink down into your ears and down into your heart. Look at Exodus 19, verse 10. Exodus 19, verse 10. So you have in Exodus 19 where God is preparing the people to hear the Word of God from Mount Sinai. And He tells them to sanctify themselves and to get ready for this to happen. And there are certain things that they were not allowed to do. They weren't supposed to get close to the mount, or they were supposed to be thrust through with a dart. God was going to speak to them audibly, and they were going to freak out after hearing God speak to them because they were terrified and afraid. But they didn't even want to finish hearing what He had to say. They're just saying, we'll do it, whatever He says. Just have Him stop talking to us. You know, but we have to be prepared to listen. These guys didn't want to listen to what God had to say, and they just agreed to everything and put themselves under this curse. But look what it says in verse 10. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So He said, be ready against that third day. Be ready to receive the Word of God. You know, the whole congregation was there waiting for God to say something to them. And you know what? When we come to church, when we're in the house of the Lord, when we're gathered together for the purpose of the preaching, we need to be ready to hear what God has to say to us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. As a pastor, it's my job to feed the flock of God. The flock of God is, you know, the heritage of the Lord. And my job as a pastor is to feed you the milk, the meat, the Bible, okay? And, you know, if I'm not preaching the Word of God, then I'm just worthless. I just need to be removed. I'm supposed to preach the Word of God. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5:2. It says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a, what's it say? A ready mind. So my mind is supposed to be ready for what? To preach the word of God to the flock which is among us, right? And so my job is to preach the word of God, but you know what your job is to do? To listen to the word of God being preached. Right. There's nothing more frustrating for a pastor or a preacher to preach a sermon, and you know, you're like, okay, well, hopefully, you know, this is being this gets received and gets, you know, it goes in, they receive it, and they put this into action. Nothing's more frustrating than for me to preach a sermon and the same people that are still doing the same things that I was preaching about are still doing the same things, after I preached about it. Amen. It's like, so that, what does that tell me? That tells me they're not receiving the word of God in their minds. They're not receiving the word of God into their hearts, because if they were, they would change. Yep. Because the word of God is supposed to do what? It's supposed to make some changes in our lives, right? So we need to be willing to receive the word of God so that we can make the changes in our lives. But if we're just, playing around, fiddling around with stuff, or sleeping, or whatever, you're not going to be able to receive the word of God because you're not paying attention. Amen. You're thinking about something else. Right. So when you go to church, when you go to a service, pay attention to what's being preached and listen and just apply those things in your life. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. We should all be like the church of Berea, where Paul and Silas went in Acts 17:10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." So this is a place where Paul and Silas were sent. And it says, "Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all," what's it say? "Readiness of mind." They were ready to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say. And most of the time when they went to the synagogues, there's only a few people that listened. But these people were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know what I like about our church is that when we get together after the service and we talk about the Bible.
Yes,
that's a good thing to do. Amen. That shows that people are paying attention. They're listening to, you know, and maybe I make a mistake and they go, "Hey, you know, that's not what the Bible says." I'm like, "Okay, well, my bad. I'm sorry. I'll fix that," or whatever, right? But I like that our men are sharp and just think about these things and say, and or maybe they'll just, I'll miss something. They'll be like, "Hey, did you think about this?" I'm like, "No, I didn't, but now I did. So thank you." It doesn't upset me. I want people to, you know, not obviously come to me and be like, "Hey, you're so stupid, Pastor Thompson. Wait, you didn't even know this," or whatever. You know, come to me and treat me as a father. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. But if I don't agree with you, I'm not going to agree with you. But what was great about these guys here is that they received the word of God with readiness of mind. What's the sermon about? It's about being ready. Stay frosty. Get ready to receive the word of God. Turn to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra was a great man of God. He did great and mighty things for the Lord in a troublous time. You know, when they're going back and trying to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. And Ezra was one of the main leaders in this move to try to, you know, Solomon's temple was destroyed and they're trying to fix things and get people excited and have people repent and turn back to God. Now look what it says in Ezra 7:6. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses." He was a ready scribe. Notice that word ready. A ready scribe in the law of Moses. He was ready what? He knew the law of God. He knew the Bible. He was a ready scribe. He wrote the Bible down. He copied it. That's what scribes do, right? They copy down new Bibles when the old ones need to be replaced. But he was just a scribe in the law of Moses, and which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, what made, you know, God just want to help Ezra? Well, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He was ready and willing and ready to serve the Lord. And God, you know what? God granted him all his requests. Because you know what? Ezra cared about the Bible. Ezra cared about the Word of God. He cared about God's people. And he, you know, God, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And you know what we want as Christians? Don't you want God's hand to be upon you? Not smacking you, but like, you know, get job well done. Or he wants to bless you because you're receiving his word. And that you love God's word and you're ready to receive it. So if you want God's hand upon your life, why don't you be a ready scribe? Why don't you read the word of God? Why don't you receive the word of God? Number three tonight, be ready to go. And I just mean in general, be ready to go. You know, sometimes people just miss the boat. They miss opportunities because they're not ready to go. People are terrible at work because they're not ready to go. We have a rule at my work where when you show up for work, you're wearing the pants you're supposed to be wearing. You're wearing the steel-toed boots you're supposed to be wearing. You're supposed to be, you know, walking around with a high-vis vest when you're walking around. You know, you're supposed to have all the tools that you need as far as just like, you know, just showing up for work. You have to show up ready to work. That's what they want. And why wouldn't they want that? You know, but what I've seen sometimes is just people not ready. You know, they're not wearing their steel-toed boots. They got, you know, their steel-toed boots on and their, you know, their laces are all messed up and they're dragging behind them and stuff. It's just, you look like a slob, all right? Get ready to work. When it's time to go to work, be ready to work. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Now, when the children of Israel had to leave, they had to do so in haste. And haste means that it had to be something that was done quickly, right? Isn't it annoying when, you know, you're like, you want to go someplace and you're like waiting for someone that's not ready to go? Super annoying. I'm that way sometimes, I have to admit. But, you know, we should, in general, be ready to go. You know, don't just put off doing stuff. Be ready to go. Look at Exodus 12, 11. It says, "And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded," so your belt on, right? It's talking about the Passover. "Your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand." What are they ready to do? Start walking. Start moving. Get your stuff. Get it ready to go. "And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So God is saying to the children of Israel, hey, don't just lay around in your PJs with your fuzzy bear slippers or whatever, you know, eating the Passover. He's saying, hey, why don't you be dressed? You know, when you're at home, are you just always in your pajamas, or do you actually get dressed at some point in the day? We should be prepared for the day. Get up, take a shower, change your clothes, put your belt. Are you ready to go? You know, in general, we should be ready to go. Obviously, there's a time to lay around in your PJs, okay? I'm not just saying always be, you know, I'm always in a suit and tie. No, I'm not, okay? But, you know, when I'm about to preach, I'm in my outfit, aren't I?
Yes, sir.
I'm supposed to be anyway. Obviously, sometimes or cultures would dictate otherwise, but turn over to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 4. I'm just saying be ready to go in general. That's my third point. And we should just be ready for whatever. There's a lot of surprises that happen in our life.
Right.
There's a lot of opportunities that might happen in our life, but because we weren't ready for that opportunity, it slipped out from our fingers. Or, you know, someone's like, hey, I just need one person. And it's like, you're not dressed, they are. They're going to take the person that's ready to go, aren't they? I mean, just in general, you know, people are going to pick someone that's ready and serious about their life, ready to roll. Look at Isaiah 32, 4. It says, "The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be," what? "Ready to speak plainly." So, you know, when we are ready to speak plainly, we don't know when an opportunity is going to rise for us to just impart some biblical wisdom to somebody. You know, sometimes we're at the door and all we can do is just give them like a small piece of eternity. We can just give them a small piece of eternity. And are you ready to speak plainly? You know, sometimes people hate when you just beat around the bush. When we go to people's doors, don't, you know, we don't say, oh, nice puppy, or, you know, whatever. You might say that in the course of preaching, but, like, you know, we want to get to, people want you to get to the point. They don't like you at their doors, first of all. So you got to just sell it all just real quick. You know, what I like about Brother Drew is that I can see that he cares about the people that he's talking to. He's not just going through some used car salesman techniques. I'm sorry to put you on the spot, Brother Drew, if you're even in here. He's not. But now I'm not even going to use him, okay? I'm done with Brother Drew. No. He's probably tired. He gave the gospel twice tonight. Huh? Oh, you had to drive home. That's right. Sorry, Brother Drew. But anyway, okay, so Brother Drew's back in the story now. But I got to watch him preach the gospel twice today. One of the times he preached the gospel today, and I'm just going to, you know, give him some pats on the back here. So we were walking by, this lady had just got into her car. She's in her driveway. She turns on the car, and I'm like, she's never going to listen. That's what I'm thinking in my mind, right? But Dr. Drew was ready to go. He walked over to her and just, like, really impressed upon her the need for her to listen. She said she was Catholic and everything. And he said, hey, I'd like to show you, you know, how you can know for sure. He read the verse to her, how, you know, it says you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And then he said, can I just, you know, preach the Bible to you for a few minutes and just show you what the Bible says? And she said, sure. Turns her car off and just listens to him and gets saved. You know, amen. Drew was ready to speak plainly. The things that he said to her were really exact. They were really good. And, you know, that lady's going to be in heaven someday because, Brother Drew, you know, because most people like me, most people don't, they don't listen when you just walk up to their car very often, do they? Usually when they turn the car on, they're ready to peel out, right? Especially when they see people with Bibles in their hands walking up to them, all right? But, you know, Brother Drew, he took his time, got her saved, and then the guy that he got saved today, I mean, the sun's beating on us at the hottest part of the day. There's, like, no shade. And Brother Drew just goes through the scriptures with this guy and, you know, gets this Catholic guy saved at the end of the day. But, you know, what I liked about Brother Drew is that he's just really plain with his speech. He's not trying to come up with some kind of crazy, you know, pictures of things that just, you know, what if you robbed the bank, you shot all the tellers, you raped and pillaged everybody, would you still go to heaven? It's like, yeah, I mean, that kind of just, that doesn't always, you know, really instill people like, what do you mean? Like, just speak plainly, you know? So, and Brother Drew did that, and I was really appreciative of that, but he was ready to go in every situation. You know, I forgot to tell you, when he's preaching the gospel to that lady, he's bent down on one knee, level to level with her, and when he got up, it took several minutes for his leg to become unnumb. Brother Drew is not exactly a spring chicken anymore. And I always call him over the hill because he's 51, so I can say that until I turn 50. But, you know, Brother Drew even got, you know, talk about getting down on someone's level. He literally got down on someone's level and just, he could barely get up when he got down. But you know what? He did that because he wanted to make her feel comfortable. Like, he wasn't just standing over her, you know, hunched up, you know. So it was really cool. Got to see a couple salvations today. But we need to be ready in every situation, whether you're at the supermarket. You know, sometimes you're not even out soul winning and you have a chance to just give something to somebody. Why don't you be ready to do that? Instead of thinking about what we need all the time, we need to think about others sometimes. And, you know, we need to be ready to do those things. So number four tonight, be ready for the Lord Jesus to return. We need to be ready for the Lord Jesus to return. What do I mean by that? Well, no, I'm not preaching that Jesus could come at any moment. Okay, we believe that Jesus comes after the tribulation at this church. But he does tell us to watch, doesn't he? Doesn't he tell us to watch? Let's look over at Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. And, you know, Jesus wants us, I believe that he wants us to have the mindset that he could come in our lifetime. You know, I think that he wants us to have that mindset. And I think he wants us doing specific things while we watch and while we wait. It's not just, hey, I'm going to go up to the mountains, I'm going to build a bunker, I'm going to hide out with all my supplies, I have 10 years of, you know, dried goods and all this other stuff, and I'm just going to watch and wait. You know, there's people that have done that, and it didn't work out too well for them. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live, you know, with the people that we're trying to get saved. We're supposed to, you know, obviously living in a big town is going to help us reach more people. But Jesus wants us to watch. Look at what it says in verse 42. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up." So, you know, when, you know, if whoever's had their house robbed before, it's a really terrible feeling. It's very violating to you. It's like they're going through all your stuff. And who's been robbed before? Like someone broke into your house and stole things. Yeah, I've had that happen. And it's not a fun feeling. But, you know, if I would have known that that thief was going to come at a certain time, I would have watched with a shotgun in my hand, ready for them to come through the door, right? So he wouldn't have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up and robbed, right? It says, "Therefore, be ye also," what does it say? "Ready. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So what's he saying? He's like, hey, you don't know when he's going to come, so why don't you just be ready? Just, you know, be in the mindset of being ready for Christ to come back. Look at verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." So, I mean, he's talking about being ready, and then what's he say afterwards? He's talking about being faithful, isn't he? Isn't that being ready? You're faithful to the Lord. You're faithful in all aspects of the Christian life. It says, "and wise servant, faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season." He's saying, hey, you know, be prepared, be doing what you're supposed to be doing, because when I do come, if you're not doing those things, those are going to be a detriment to you. So we should have the mindset that we're going to be prepared and ready for the Lord to return. Now, obviously, we know that he's not going to return tomorrow. We know that, you know, certain things have to happen first, but isn't he still saying to be ready? This is written 2,000 years ago, folks. So I think that he's just saying, I want you to have a faithfulness, a readiness for me to return. And it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." You know, what's the difference? Well, someone who's backslidden and not in church and not serving God, you know, when the Lord returns, you know, do you think the Lord's going to be happy with that servant? He's not. He's going to be happy with the servant that's doing what he's supposed to be doing, or she's supposed to be doing, serving the Lord, being faithful over his household, you know, giving them the meat in due season, being a blessing to other people, preaching the gospel. That's what he wants. You know, it's so funny that the pre-trib crowd, they get so mad about the fact that we believe this, and they say, he could just come back at any minute. That's not true. And you know what? If it was true, why aren't they out there preaching the gospel anymore?
Right.
Why aren't they out there preaching the gospel if they think that's true? If God could come back at any minute, if Jesus could come back right now during this church service, if that were really true, then don't you think they should be beating the streets?
Yep.
It just makes me think they don't really believe that.
That's right.
Because if they really did believe that, they'd be running from neighbor to neighbor and door to door like, he could come back at any moment. Get saved, you know. Preach the gospel to those people. But that's not what they do. They just act like, well, we're not going to go through persecution. We're not going to go through tribulation. You know, we got a big goose down pillow that we're going to be, you know, we're just going to float up to heaven because we're so holy. We're so good. We're so spiritual. We're better than all these people. It's kind of just like what the Pharisees acted like.
Yep. Yep.
And it makes me sick. Turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. It's kind of a parallel passage here. But didn't Jesus said, be ye also ready. He He wants us to be ready. For what? For him to come back. Mark chapter 13, verse 35 says, "Watch ye therefore." So it's kind of the same thing as being ready. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you," what's it say?
Sleeping.
You're falling asleep on the job. You're not prepared. You're not ready, are you? It says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." He's talking about all Christians, everybody. So we should be in what? A preparedness of our mind, a preparedness in our actions, in words, and in deed, ready for Christ to come back. Now, I'm just saying, have the mindset. We know that he can't come back until certain things happen, but you know what? I think he's trying to tell us here, be in that readiness mindset. Don't be like, "Well, he's not coming until after the tribulation." So, I mean, don't have that attitude. Well, like, when the final 7 years starts, then I'm going to start getting spiritual. Then I'm going to start going to church. Then I'm going to get baptized. Then I'm going to get spiritual. No, you're not. If you're not doing it now, you're not going to do it then either. You're going to be scared and crying and hiding behind some bush or something. Quit acting like you're going to be spiritual when it's time to be spiritual. You know, the time to be spiritual is now.
Amen.
The time to be ready is now.
Right. Yep.
Number five tonight, be ready to preach the gospel. This is going to be a short point, but it's part of the ready verses here. So turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Like I said, I preached a couple sermons about being ready to preach the gospel, preparing yourself to preach the gospel, all the things that you need to do to get ready to preach, you know, being a silent partner, you know, obviously tabbing up all your Bible verses that you need to learn. And see, then you can be a first, "Hey, I got my first person saved today." That's a blessing.
Amen.
That means that they're trying to push forward. They're trying to be ready. They prepared themselves. They got themselves ready. And when the time came, they were ready to go. They got people saved today, right?
Amen.
So in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. What's Paul saying? Hey, I'm already ready. I'm ready to go. So the Apostle Paul's ready. Don't you think we should try to be our best to be ready to preach the gospel?
Right.
And you know, listen, don't be a regressed Christian, okay? If you've already been soul winning before, you already know how to get people saved, you know, don't regress in your soul winning. You know what you have to do? You have to keep trying.
Yep.
You have to keep doing it. You have to keep moving forward and stop moving backward in your soul winning. So if you've already given the gospel, if you've already know how to give the gospel, listen, the less you do it, the less practice you're going to have in it, the less ready you're going to be. It's just the truth. So it says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," talking about the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So don't be ashamed of the chain of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you go door to door and knock on doors, because people are going to say, "Well, you're like a Jehovah's Witness," or "You're like a Mormon." You know, no, they're trying to be like us.
Right.
But you know what? Baptists have fallen down on the job, and so now people look at us like we're Jehovah's Witnesses,
right,
or they look at us like we're Mormons. But you know what? God's people should be out knocking on doors.
Right.
That's what should be normal, right? It should be normal for Bible-believing Christians to go door-knocking. Now they just think, "Well, who are these freaks? They're knocking. Why are they knocking on the door?" You know, if Christians went out knocking on doors more often, people wouldn't treat us like that.
Right.
They might be annoyed, but you know what? People are annoyed anyway, so what? We're trying to do something good for them. They just don't realize it. You know, when you're trying to help somebody, like, you know, I've ever seen people like, I'm just going to use it for instance that just popped into my mind, people that are like drowning. And they tell you to be careful when someone's drowning on how you help them, because they can drown you in the process. So If you know, they teach you techniques how to swim with someone in when they're drowning, but you got to be careful because they'll drag you. You know, people are so afraid they're gonna freak out and you know they're gonna do all this and maybe drag you down or try to hold your head down so they can stay up. But you know, we don't want to be caught into that type of a position. So, you know, the Bible says that we need to preaching the gospel to people and not be ashamed of that. You know, it says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So don't be ashamed of that. You know, if someone's, you know, we need to go and try to help people as best as we can. And, you know, that is the power of God unto salvation. Be ready to preach. Be ready to preach the gospel. Number six tonight, be ready to die for Christ. You're like, whoa, this sermon's taking a turn for the worse. Well, you know, people have been dying for Christ for a long time.
Right.
I talked about I didn't say his name, but William Tyndale, you know, burned at the stake and said his last prayer was, Lord, open up the King of England's eyes. And you know what? That prayer was answered.
Yep.
As he died in a flame, burned alive. I mean, that's one of the most horrifying things I could think of happening. But he did that so that we could have an English Bible. And Henry VIII did allow a translation to take place. You know, and then it took a little while for the King James to come into place. But, you know, there's a lot of people that died at the stake or were tortured because they dared to believe the Bible. They dared to say the Lord's Prayer, you know, in English. There's a lot of people that had to suffer for what we have in our hands right now. And, you know, look at Acts 21, verse 10. Acts 21, verse 10. So Acts 21, verse 10. The Apostle Paul, every place he went, just think about this. The Apostle Paul, every place he went, probably was preparing himself to be hurt really badly or killed. He was ready to die for the Lord Jesus every place he went. I mean, even the place, you know, he talks about perils of robbers, perils of brethren, you know, all this other stuff, you know, and shipwrecks, and he was naked and cold and hungry, and all this other stuff was happening, and perils of robbers, people. I mean, every place he went, the Apostle Paul was in danger of losing his life. But you know, he wasn't trying to get some kind of glory for himself. He was putting his life on the line for somebody in particular. He was putting his life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel's sake. Look at Acts 21:10. It says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So, I mean, this is the Holy Ghost speaking through a prophet saying, hey, the guy that, you know, who these things belong to, the Apostle Paul, you know, he's going to be bound at Jerusalem. They're going to deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So what it says in verse 20 or 12, it says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So who was Paul ready to die for? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is a name above all names. His name is the most powerful name in the world. People call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Paul was ready, he said, not just to be bound only, not to be just captured, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and when he had opened the... I got my verses mixed up. Okay, so he was ready to die. Are you ready to die for the Lord Jesus? You're like, I don't know. I don't think so. Well, we don't know until we get into that situation. So, you know, we might be put into a situation sooner than we realized. I mean, look at all the weird stuff that's happened since COVID. Look at our country being run by a dictator who can't even put together two sentences at a time. So who's really pulling the strings on that puppet? It's not him. Someone's telling him what to say, and he doesn't have a very easy time doing it. But, you know, we're in some perils in this world also. You can be fired from your job for preaching the Bible. You can be, you know, you can be doxxed and tormented by, you know, just all these different people because they hate the Word of God. Right. It's ramping up. Obviously, nobody's getting killed or murdered at this point, but those days are going to come. The Bible says it's going to happen. Why do they call it the Great Tribulation? Is it because it's just real easy? Because nobody dies? No, people are going to die. People are going to get their heads chopped off. Right. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. See, the Apostle Paul kind of had the mindset. He was ready. I'm sure he didn't want to die. There was times when he used his Roman citizenship to get out of being punished and things like that. I mean, he wasn't like trying to sacrifice himself and throw himself off of boats and saying, "Here, I'm the Apostle Paul. I've been turning the world upside down. Come on, come and arrest me." He wasn't doing that, but it was happening to him anyway, wasn't it? And he just had the mindset, you know what, I'm just going to be ready to just die for Jesus' name. And that's a good mindset to have because, you know, the time could come for us, and right now we're in the lap of luxury for the most part, but things could change really quickly. Like I said, things have changed in the last couple of years. Who would have thought that people would have just bowed down and taken this vaccine the way that they did? I had people that I knew at work that were like, there's 70% of the people that are refusing to do this. We all just need to stand together. And then, like, as soon as they said, "You're fired if you don't take the vaccine by such and such date," they're like, "All right, I did it. It's all good." Because they want to save their own job. They want to save their own money. But, like, who would have thought that was going to happen? And it's probably some kind of an experiment to see, well, just how far can we go with this? How far can we go the next time? Who are the Christians that are refusing? Let's see their documents that they're submitting to human resources so they can keep their job by saying it's a religious exemption. You know, I mean, that's a lot of people just folded and said, you know what, I'm just going to do it anyway, right? So there's a lot, you know, a lot can change in a very short amount of time. The people that got into World War II probably didn't realize how fast it was going to go. All of a sudden they're drafting all these people. Things can change. You know, we're living, like I said, we think we have it hard sometimes, but really we got it pretty easy right now, but things could change. And you know what you got to do? You got to be ready. You got to stay frosty. You got to get ready for what might happen. Here in Revelation 6, 9, this is during the tribulation. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for what? The word of God. And for the testimony which they held." So why are they going to kill Christians in the tribulation period? Because they are slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. I'm saved. I don't care what you do to me. You know, I'm going to stand on the word of God. I don't care if I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to stand on the word of God. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care if you cancel my Visa and MasterCard. I don't care. I'm going to still follow the word of God because you know what? A lot of things can come to doubt in our minds. We're being persecuted and thinking we're going to lose everything. But you know what? Didn't Jesus say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Amen. Didn't he say that? Amen. And you know, the apostle Paul says, you know, we're not cast down completely. He's never going to let us just be totally steamrolled. He's going to come through for us. Doesn't he always come through in the Bible for everybody? And yet, we're just like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, stand up for the Word of God. That's what you're going to do. Be ready for that. Make peace with the fact that, you know, someday things could change in your life and you could be being hunted by people because of what you believe, because you believe the Bible. This is what the dividing line is, folks.
Yes, sir.
Do you believe the Word of God or do you not? Do you love your money and your paycheck more than you love this book? More than you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that might be the dividing line for you sometimes. But you know, you got to be able to count the cost.
Amen.
What is the cost? It could cost you everything. And if you have the mindset right now that following Jesus and following the Word of God could cost me everything, then you're going to be okay when you start losing stuff. You're going to be like, well, you know, I kind of thought that could happen. I thought that might be able to happen, and here it is happening. Well, you know, I'm glad I counted the cost and realized that if it did happen, I'm just going to be okay with it.
Yep.
Maybe not totally okay, but at least you're just willing to part ways with those things, right? So it says, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, this preacher. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The Apostle Paul, you know, when he knew it was time for it to be over for him, he's just like, "I'm ready." That's kind of the Apostle Paul, one of the Apostle Paul's themes. If you just look through all the times that the Apostle Paul talked about being ready, "I'm ready to come to you. You know, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to be offered." You know, the Apostle Paul was just a guy that was ready all the time, wasn't he? Number 7 tonight, be ready to do good works. Be ready to do good works. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and what's it say? To be ready to every good work. We should be ready to do every good work. So, there's the Apostle Paul saying it again, right? He's the one that wrote Titus. He's writing a letter to Titus. He's saying, hey, we need to be ready to every good work. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. You know, in good works, could be a various different amount of things. It could be, you know, obviously the main thing, going out and preaching the gospel, getting people saved. What about helping people that are in need? What about praying for people that are in trouble and in uncertainty and going through great tribulation in their own lives maybe? Maybe it's not the great tribulation, but a great tribulation in their mind. So, or in their life. Their life's falling apart. They're in a great tribulation. You know, we could do a good work by saying, hey, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. I'm here for you. I'm ready to comfort you. And there's a lot of good works that we can do. We could help clothe the naked. We could help, you know, the fatherless. We could help the widows. There's many different things that we could do. We could, clothe people, feed people, you know, all those types of things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. The Bible says, behold, the third time, I am ready to come to you. So the Apostle Paul is like, I've already been there a few times, but guess what? I'm ready to come for you the third time. See, the Apostle Paul is already ready, always ready to do something, isn't he? And he says, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, I only have three more places for you to turn, and the sermon's going to be over, but I need you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. And I want you to see, you know, I know soul winning is the greatest thing that we can do. We can save somebody from hell, and, you know, we might not ever see them again on the face of this earth, but one day we'll be able to see that person in heaven, and you know what? That's going to bring a smile to your face when you see all the people that come up to you and be like, thank you so much for getting me saved. Thank you so much for knocking on my door. Thank you so much for caring about my soul and loving me as your neighbor. But there's also other things to do. There's other things that we can do. We can have compassion upon people. We should do things through charity, through godly Christian love. Charity is to help other people, you know, without thinking about yourself in return. A lot of people will do things for people in this world and be like, do you remember the time when I did this for you? What about the time when I lent you money? What about the, you know, it's just like people do things and then they'll hold that thing, you know, remember the shirt I gave you in sixth grade or, you know, just stupid stuff, right? They'll hold that stuff against you well, you know, remember when I did this for them. It's just like, that's not why you should do things for people.
Right.
Do things for people because you care. Do things for people because you have a charitable heart and you want to help people.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I'm going to love the day that I hear something like that from God. When I hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat." So here's some of the works that you could do that Jesus actually says to us and for us right here. What can you do? Well, you can give people something to eat, you know. And I'm not talking about lazy bozos that refuse to work. I'm talking about, you know, people that are just having a hard time making the ends meet. Maybe they're crippled. You know, obviously, some people just can't work. I will help people like that.
Amen.
But you know who I'm not going to help? Lazy derelicts that refuse to work.
Right.
But anyway, it says, "For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me to drink." So giving someone something to drink. Brother Tyler was trying to give me something to drink here just a minute ago. He's like, "You must be parched." But I'm all right. I'll make it through here. "So I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." That's a little hard, isn't it? You know, it's kind of scary these days to allow a stranger to come into your home. Obviously, I'm not saying, you know, just do that. But sometimes if you're in that situation, you could help somebody. You know, but it's kind of scary because, you know, someone could be the first, you know, a serial killer. But you know what, God is going to watch out for you, obviously. But don't be stupid about stuff, right? If they have like all, you know, 666 tattooed on their head or something, they're like, "Hey, I just want to spend the night at your house." Like, no, I don't think so, guy. You're all right. I'll take the zero on this one. But anyway, it says, "You took me in." Let's see, "Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as that you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." So think about the things that he's saying here that you could do for other people, for other Christians, for even people that aren't Christians, just for people in general because you care about them. And then Jesus said, when you do it to other people, it's like you've done it unto me. That's how he looks at it. And so should we be ready to do good works? Absolutely, we should be ready to do good works, because it's not just only about soul winning. It is the main thing. Let me say that. It is the main thing. But there's other things that we can do to help people. You know, when people are in prison and nobody comes to visit them, especially if it's a situation where you're just in prison because you just did something, you know, for the word of God. You know, John the Baptist had people come visit him, but, you know, I'm sure that most of those people did not visit him. There was a few people that visited him, but not most. Most of the people did not. And he was in a place where he was doubting even whether Jesus was who he said he was, even though he really knew that he was. But he's doubting everything because he's about to pay the ultimate price of being a Christian. And that is having his head removed from his shoulders because he dared to preach the wicked, evil things that the king was doing. And so, you know, when we care about other people, we are ready for good works. But you know what? Are you ready to do good works? I hope you are. I hope that that's something that sticks with you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So the Bible's saying here that we need to be rich in good works. So it's not just, "Hey, I did a couple things, you know, like last year, you know, I did, you know, I gave somebody a quarter." You know what I mean? It's just like, you know, being rich in good works, it's like you're, You know, like I don't know if anybody knows who Scrooge McDuck is, but anyway, Scrooge McDuck at the start of DuckTales, he's like swimming into these like things of, you know, a swimming pool, a vault of gold, and like, you know, backpedaling or whatever in it, you know, back doing the backstroke, and he's just rich, filthy rich with all these gold coins. But we should be the same way in good works. Now, this isn't something you can tangibly swim in right now. But you know what? We're going to be rewarded for those good works in heaven, and we'll have great riches in heaven. I don't know what that really means exactly, but I'll tell you what, it's going to be a lot better than the filthy lucre of this world.
Amen.
So, last verse I'm going to have you turn to. See, it says, be willing. So, when you're rich in good works, ready to distribute. So, if you're, you know, what is that saying? Well, you're rich in good works, and you're ready to distribute those riches to other people, right? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Obviously, that would probably go back to soul winning also, you know. But the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you teach your congregation. So Timothy was explained to by Paul to tell people to be rich in good works, ready to distribute those things, and willing to communicate. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set Him apart. Make Him special. Make Him holy. Separate the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What is the hope that's in you? The hope that's in you is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your only hope. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. You know, there's only two types of people in this world, those that are saved and those that are not saved. You know, those that are saved believe in Jesus Christ. That's the requirement for salvation. That's the only requirement. We spent all day explaining that to people, didn't we, today?
Yes, sir. Right.
How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I'm just a good person. What do you think it takes to go to heaven? You just got to be a good person. You know, I mean, if I had a nickel for every time I heard that in the last couple of days, I'd have some nickels. But I'm just saying that that's generally people's first answer. But you know what? When people ask, you know, don't people sometimes say, they'll say, like, nobody can know that. And I want to find out and track down where that came from, because a lot of people say that. Nobody can know that. Well, this verse applies right here. Be ready always to give an answer. Well, I know I am. And you know why I know? Because I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believed on Him and He saved me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life.
Amen.
And so we need to be always ready to give that answer to people. No matter what situation we're in, whether it be at a door, at the mall, at Walmart in line, or wherever you're at, you know, we need to be ready to tell people about the hope that we have. Because you know what? This world is walking around with no hope. But they actually do have a hope. They have a hope that they don't know about. And if you never tell them, they're never going to know about it. And that's why it says that we're always to be ready. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is with you with meekness and fear. Not as like, I'm saved and you're going to hell. You know, not like that. That's not meekness. That's not fear. You're just like, you know what? I fear the Lord. I trust in Him only for my salvation. And, you know, people need to hear that sometimes. And a lot of times, and it's become like an irritation to me when people say, well, nobody can really know that, can they? It's like, well, do you think I'd be at your door if I didn't think I knew?
Right.
What I'm trying to do is show you what it actually says. Can I show you? And huge hinge upon what happens next, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Because then you say, well, you quote that verse, and then you say, can I show you what the Bible says? And then that's usually, oh, no, I got milk in the fridge, or, you know, I got to walk my dog, or, you know, I'm just watching this football game. You know, people have all kinds of excuses. But you know what? You know, we still have to tell them. We still have to continue to talk until they just shut that door on us or they say they're not interested. But you know what? You warn that person and they're accountable for their own actions at that point. Because, you know, how many times do you think the streets of Yakima have been knocked on by Bible-believing Christians? Not a lot. Not a lot. So, anyway, that's all I got. So, make sure that you're staying frosty. And that means being ready for every situation and being ready for the battle, you know, being ready to receive the Word of God, being ready to go in general, being ready for the return of the Lord Jesus, being ready to preach the gospel, being ready to die for Christ, being ready to do good works. And also, I think that was it. Yeah, being ready for good works. All right. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great church and for all the people that have just come to the service. Lord, I pray that if there is somebody that happens to not be saved in here tonight, I pray, Lord, that tonight that would be the night they make sure that they know where they're going and that they know that they have the hope that they're saved by believing on you, Lord. And I just pray for each and every person here as we travel home, Lord. I pray for our soul winning, our last bit of soul winning tomorrow. I pray that, Lord, you'd bless it and Lord, that we, even though things might not have numerically worked out the way we wanted them to this year, Lord, we're still faithful and we still are looking for your blessings. And Lord, we want to help bless this city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.